Hear the word of the Lord. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, we turn once again to the hymn book of Israel. We're now in book 5 at the 121st Psalm. This is the second of a group of psalms. There are 15 psalms that are called the Psalms of Ascent, or the Psalms of Gradation or Degree, or the Psalms of Climbing, or the Psalms of Steps. This is sometimes called the Song on the Step. Now, what that means is that Israel, of course, would conduct pilgrimage once a year to Jerusalem. There they would have the three great feast days and all of the ceremonies in between. On their way to Jerusalem, it was necessary that they go uphill virtually all the way. Jerusalem was on a high plain. It was on a high plateau, and approaching it from all four directions, whether you come in from the Jordan Valley or come in from the ocean, the north, or even the desert south, any way you approach Jerusalem, you're going to be going up a gradation, up a hill. Zion was the hill of God. It was that little flat plateau upon the hill where David had purchased the threshing floor, and it became the place that was the foundation for the temple that his son Solomon built. And as the years went by, they had the tabernacle which had been brought back to Jerusalem. And what vestiges of all of those things they could pull together formed a holy place on Zion's hill. And there King David, just a little bit to the side of it, built his residence, the palace called the City of David. And there they began to develop the city, the fortress city of the Jebusites that had been conquered and turned into their capital city. The peak of worship in Israel was the temple worship service on this highest hill. It's where the temple was. That's where the priests served. That's where the sacrifices were made. That's where the altars and the Holy of Holies was. And this particular place was sacred in the eyes of God's people. David began to make it so, and as the years went by, it became more and more so. This is also attributed as a Psalm of David. David anticipated that this kind of ceremony would take place year after year, that the pilgrim throng would begin to move toward the central place of worship and go up, up, up. And so at each level, at each plateau, there was a psalm they would sing. And this is the second of 15 psalms in a row that are the Psalms of Ascent, or the Psalms of Degrees. It's easy to see in this psalm that there is a perspective. The psalmist says, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. A looking uphill as they climb. But then he asks the question, where does my help come from? In the ancient pagan world, the deities were localized. The gods of various tribes would live in various places and were very limited in a lot of ways. And it was often said that the highest places in any particular piece of geography was the sacred place. There's a certain truth to that. Our God is high and lifted up. Our God is above all in the sense that He is almighty and transcendent. But the pagans had a diminutive notion of God that made Him something less than that. And it was often that they would build shrines upon these hills, and then they would look to these hills and call upon these hills. So there's a sense in which David was saying, this is the hill of God. This is Zion's place. Let's make sure we know that our help comes from the hill, the Lord. And so he said in answer to his question, where does my help come from? My help comes from Yahweh, the personal name of God. My help comes from the Lord, who is the creator of heaven and earth. By the way, there's a little controversy in our society these days about the doctrine of creation. I'll just remind you, faithful, this morning, that if you give up the notion that God is the creator of the heaven and the earth, you pretty much give up the biblical notion of God. One of the enforcement clauses that God is who He is and is as powerful as He is and as wise as He is and as intelligent as He is, and the God that we know and love, is there's demonstrable evidence that's sitting on the shelf that anyone can see. It's called the universe. I hear atheists say, I don't believe in God because I don't see any evidence of God. And here's the universe staring them in the face. How do you count? How do you reckon for the universe, the heavens and the earth? It is God, our God, the true God, that has created the heavens and the earth. We worship no less a God than the God who created the heavens and the earth. And that is never to be forgotten, and it's all through the pages of Scripture, New Testament and Old Testament. There are these constant reminders of the first notion of God as creator. Now, it's interesting that you don't have to look very far to find out what the theme of this particular psalm is. One of the things I've enjoyed doing after years of formal Bible study and training and all the rest is I'm learning to just enjoy the Scriptures. Do you enjoy the Scriptures? Do you sit and kind of soak in the Word of God and just let the Word of God sort of speak to your soul and let it tell you what God wants you to know? I had an interesting discussion with our interns this week. One of the interns was giving his testimony about how he came to know the Lord, and there was the young man that witnessed to him in college quoted a scripture, and it was that scripture that the Lord used to convince our intern his need for the Savior and his understanding of the gospel of grace, and he embraced it and he believed, and he counts that as his genuine conversion experience. But now that the intern has gone on to college and seminary and all the rest and finished, he went back and looked at that verse over and over, and he's not sure that verse meant anything near what he thought it meant and what the young man witnessing him thought it meant. So he was kind of struggling. I said, well, we struggle with our hermeneutics a little bit on how we interpret Scripture, don't we? I said, but you know what? Maybe that verse wasn't saying what you thought it was saying and what your friend who was witnessing to you thought it was saying. Maybe grammatically and exegetically it was saying something different. But it was the voice of God speaking in Scripture that spoke to your heart. The Word of God is the Word of God. And when God speaks, His voice is real and we hear it coming through the medium of divine revelation that is inscripturated in our Bible. But as you let Scripture speak to you, that's interesting. There is one word that occurs over and over and over. And that's the word I want to talk about for just a minute. It's the word that's translated keep. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. 6 times that word is used. It's the word shamar in the Hebrew. It's used 461 times in the Old Testament Scriptures across a kind of a broad range of meaning. It means to watch over, to preserve, to stand guard, to protect, to take care of, to save. It's used to speak of exercising diligence in caring for something. And it implies that there's a possession, there's a prize that needs to be treasured and kept. And that's the simple message of the psalm. This is the way our God views us. He sees us, His people, as His precious, personal, prized possession. And He keeps us. He guards us. He takes care of us. He protects us. He, in a sense, treasures us. And that's what the psalmist is saying over and over. It's interesting that the first time of mention of some kind of protection is He will not let your foot be moved. He will not let you stumble. He will not let your foot slip. Pretty important note of protection when you're climbing up a mountain, when you're making the ascent into the hill. The Lord will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. What we have here is the notion of 24-hour protection. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Cute little saying nowadays when people talk about something that takes care all the time, we say 24-7. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying. During the day when the sun is the terror, and at night when the dews and damps of the evening befall, the darkness and the uncertainty, the importance of the night watchman cannot be overestimated in the ancient world. And this is saying that the Lord takes care of us like that. It's interesting that that great passage in Luke of the birth narrative of Christ talks about the shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. That's what the Lord does for us. He keeps us, He watches over us and protects us day and night. It's interesting that it says He will not slumber. One of the great drawbacks of the night watchman in the ancient world was they would get awful weary. They would say it's midnight and all is well, and then by 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning they'd be dozing off. They'd be sleeping and slumbering at their watch. Not our God. Not our shepherd. He is on watch 24/7. Looking after His prized personal possession. Do you see yourself being taken care of by the Lord in that way? It's interesting here it says, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And I think of Israel here in the narrow sense, and that is Jacob. You remember Jacob, his name was Israel. Jacob had several encounters with God throughout his lifetime. One of them involved him lying down to sleep and had a pillow of a stone. And you remember it was there he saw the vision of the ladder or the ziggurat or the gradations, or if you will, the steps ascending to on high. And Jacob, in that vision, when he awoke, he had a dialogue with the Lord. And one of the things the Lord said to him in that dialogue was, I will be with you and will keep you wherever you go. Apparently, that was a promise that not only Jacob had latched onto and hung onto throughout all of his life, because we know from the book of Hebrews that in his last days, Jacob leaned upon his staff or upon his bedpost and worshiped the Lord. Jacob had finally come to see, after all the conniving and all of the misleading and all the lying and all of the chicanery that characterized his early life, Jacob finally came to see the Lord as his keeper, the one who takes care of him, the one who will preserve him and will be with him and will watch over him And he worships this God. So it says, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper, the shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And then I want us to pay particular attention to the last part of that psalm. Verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. There's just a lot being said here. And as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, it's interesting. It says the Lord will keep you. He will guard, preserve, protect, save, diligently care for you. He will keep you from all evil. Evil of two sorts. Perversity and adversity. The evil of perversity is the evil within our own souls that makes us slightly warped and crooked, that makes us sinful in our way of living. It is the Lord's watch care over us and our diligence in keeping His commandments as He keeps us. By the way, you Calvinists, this is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints this morning. This is point number 5. This is P of the tulip. He keeps us. He preserves us. He holds us in His care and keeping. He keeps us from the perversity of our own souls. By God's grace, we are not as sinful as we could be. By God's grace, He is cleaning us up, purging us, straightening us out. And through sanctification and daily ministration of His Spirit, He makes us better and better, more holy, more like Christ. He keeps us, guards us, saves us from the evil of perversity. But then there's the evil of adversity. Those are the evils that befall us, the things that come from the outside upon us. It's the enemy outside, the evils that come, the evil day, the Scripture sometimes calls, the calamities, the tragedies, the befallments of life, and they are many. The more I have to deal in pastoral care concerns, the more aware I become of how many dangers there are out there. Death, disease, all kinds of afflictions, relationships, wars, calamities. All of these things come nigh, befall, but the Lord protects us from them, in them, through them, and beyond them, the evils of adversity. It says He will keep your life. The word for life here is the word nephesh. It means your whole self. It's one of the words that talks about the entire person, sometimes translated the soul. He will keep your whole self, your physical self, your emotional self, your relational self. He will preserve you as a whole being and as a person. And then this passage, it says, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. I wish I had time to camp out right here, but I am just about out of time. This is the threshold covenant that's in the Scriptures. Have you ever noticed it? There was a very significant thing in the ancient world about a threshold. The opening, the door, the opening to a cave or the opening to a tent. Moses ministered from the door of the tabernacle in the tent of meeting. Over and over and over, there are very significant things about crossing over the threshold, going in and out. And this, of course, classifies our daily lives. It's a going forth. It's a venturing out. It's a moving out into the area where there is danger and risk. But then it is a coming in into a place of safety, into a place of haven and harbor. The going out and the coming in characterizes our daily lives. The Lord is with us when we venture forth, when we have to do that thing that is challenging. The Lord is with us when we are in retreat and in rest and in retirement mode. And this brings to what I think is the significance that transfers it quickly to the new covenant and to Christ. I will keep you in your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Whenever you see forevermore or ages or eternal or eternity or from now on, never ceasing, any of these concepts in Scripture, that's eternity. Now we're talking about eternal life. Now we're talking about that life that was promised that the Lord would give us. And it comes to us in our shepherd. And there is a tremendous commentary on this particular verse. The Lord keeping us in our going out and our coming in. Listen to the words of Jesus. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls the sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. Truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And I lay down my life for the sheep. There will be one flock and one shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. I will keep thee now and forevermore, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The Lord will keep you. He will guard you. A moment ago, I mentioned about soaking up the Scriptures. I'm a little reluctant to do this, but I got permission to do it. I don't like to give personal illustrations too often, but this one is just really sweet and precious, I think. Most of you know my wife, Paula. Her father died tragically when she was 14 years old. She was in the ninth grade, and he died tragically. And it, of course, was a shock. And a friend of hers at school told her to read the 121st Psalm, the psalm we read this morning. And she said she read it every day for 5 years. And it sustained her during those years. I don't know of any better testimony than that. That the Word of God is living and powerful and effective. The Lord sustains us. He keeps us. We need to know it, recognize it, appreciate it, embrace it, love it, live it.